celebrate communion. As I pray always, Lord, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, grieve, quenched, vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, oh Lord, we run to the mighty, mighty, powerful throne of grace, that place that we can always find help in time of need and forgiveness of our sins. Now, Lord, bless these people tonight, the sheep of your pasture, and bless your word. In Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 29 and 30 tonight. Next Wednesday, the Lord willing, there's only a few verses left, and we will finish up 1 Samuel and then see where the Lord would have us go to. But tonight, you know, we're going to look at the 16 months of David, if you will. David was a man after God's own heart, amen? The sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a mighty warrior. He was a poet. And he, of course, is the anointed king. But if we look back, or if we look at chapter 29 tonight, remember that, you know, there was an interval because of King Saul when he went to see the witch of Endor. And but there actually, chapter 29 connects us all the way back with chapter 28, verses 1 through 2. Why don't we just look at that just for a moment? And it says there, now it happened in chapter 28. It says, verse 1, it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for what? War. And who were they going to fight with? Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will not go out. You will surely know that you will not go out with me to battle, you and your men. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians, or my chief bodyguard, for the rest of your life. And then, so those verses, if you will, forgive me for the stuttering there, but they pick up with chapter 29. Now, David is in enemy territory. And how in the world did he end up in enemy territory? Look back at chapter 27 with me, verse 1, when David did this. David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul, and there is nothing, that's a big word that he said, there is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, in other words, to enemy territory, and Saul will despair of me and to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. So David said in his heart, he said, man, listen, I'm tired of being hunted by Saul. He was so discouraged. He was so despondent. I mean, after 10 long years, that would be enough for anybody. Amen? And he just said in his heart, listen, if I don't get out of here, then I'm never going to make it. Saul is finally going to kill me. So he escapes into enemy territory. Now listen very carefully. Did David consult the Lord? No. He was just, listen, this begins the 16 months, 1 year and 6 months of David, when actually he moves into stepping away from God. For his first time, he's stepping away. He's not talking with the Lord. He's so discouraged. He just wants to be left alone. And so he goes into the land of the Philistines, beginning now. Let's look at these 16 months in 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 1. And then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. Now, this is the eve of the battle, and they're all making, I guess you could call it like a rendezvous. All the armies of the Philistines are gathered together. And it says, and the lords are the rulers of the Philistines. Look what they did. They passed in review by the hundreds and by the thousands. That's a huge army, isn't it? Here they all are gathering together for war, just as Samuel had said back in chapter 28, verse 19, when Samuel, remember the witch of Endor, and there was Samuel coming up and so forth, and he told Saul, he says, man, you're going to die. Your sons are going to die tomorrow on the battle because the Philistines are going to kill you. So here it says that the hundreds and thousands and so forth. But David and his men, look what they did. They were there in the land of the Philistines with King Achish. But the thing was, they were at the very back. They were in the rear. Now, look at this for a moment. David is marching with his enemies. Think about that for a moment. Not only is he marching with his enemies, he's marching with the enemies of God. And he's also marching with the enemies of his own people, Israel. Do you think he felt out of place? Huh? It'd be kind of like marching with a Baptist. You know what I'm saying? You know I'm teasing, and if you're listening live, I love you, okay? No, I just wanted to see if you were there. You know what I'm saying? It's Wednesday night. You had a hard week. Some of you hadn't had dinner. I was thinking about something chocolatey tonight. Like hot fudge? Oh, but never mind. I don't want to go there. But, you know, would you feel out of place? There you are, a believer in the only true and living God, and you're marching there behind a bunch of people that believe in Dagon, the fish god or whatever. Do you understand? Now, the question we have to ask ourselves tonight is, Christian, what do you do when you find yourself, like David, in the wrong crowd? You have to ask yourself this: how did I get there? How in the world did I end up with the wrong people? How did I finally end up in that area? That's what we all need to ask ourselves, if that ever happens. And then it says, and then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? They don't like it at all. And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, well, look, is this not David, the servant of King Saul, who's been with me all these days and these years? And to this day, he says, listen, I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. He left King Saul. He is now a part of me, part of our family, if you will. You know, is that a great question? What are you doing here? What are you Hebrews, what are you doing here? How sad it is for an unbeliever to come up to a Christian and say, what are you doing with us? Why are you hanging out with us? We know who you are. You're a Bible thumper, man. You know? Do you understand? What are you doing at this nightclub tonight? Why am I seeing you out there mingling with everybody? Why are you downtown? Should I keep going? No. What are you doing at this party? You don't belong here. What are you doing here? Why has David been there for 16 long months? You know, David, like today with many believers, which is so unfortunate, David is in the wrong place. He didn't consult of God. He's in the wrong place. He's hanging out with the wrong company. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, and what communion, you know, koinonia, what intimacy, what relationship, what koinonia has light with darkness? Does that have anything in common? No. Light reveals, darkness always hides. You know, and so the same with us. What would we be hanging around with unbelievers for? It doesn't mean we don't hang out to get them saved. I'm talking about, though, doing what they do. You see, believers have been delivered, Colossians 1:13. We've been delivered from the powers of darkness. Amen. Ephesians 5:8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Matthew 5:14, I think it is, or 16, we're right there very close. It says, you're what? The light of the world. Well, we have nothing to do with darkness. Thank God we've been rescued from darkness. Amen? But here we find David. He's in the wrong place. Remember what the Lord told us in 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18? He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them, unbelievers and the people who are walking in darkness, and be separate, saith the Lord of hosts. And see if I, you know, and I will be a father unto you and so forth. I'll receive you unto myself. Now listen very carefully. Even though David compromised, he said, I can't take it anymore. Lord, I'm through. I'm never going to be the king of Israel. Saul's just finally going to kill me, but he won't hunt for me in Philistine territory. Even though he was backslidden, if you will, for 16 months, I need to ask you a question. Did God forsake him? Does God forsake those who are backslidden? No. Does God ever forsake anyone? Not really. No. He forsakes those, in a sense, that says, you don't want me? Yes, I'll turn you over to that. If you won't come back to me, he knows who's going to come back and who's not. You know, listen, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, let me just read it to you. It says in the Gospel of John, Jesus said these things. If I can find it here, I'm sorry. My eyes are not working too good tonight. Have you noticed that? I can't even see you. Man, where is it? There it is. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now listen carefully. and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, except if they backslide. No, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father, Jesus said, are one. Listen, we have two perfect sets of hands that are keeping us tonight. Amen. And here is David. He's off away from the Lord. He's in a really a backslidden state. Listen, I'm so thankful tonight that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Amen. And nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, not death, perils, nothing will ever separate us at all. Now listen, what was God doing while David was all messed up in a way? I'm not beating on David. I love David, but he was in trouble. What was God doing? You know, if you study out, and I encourage you to do this when you get home, study out 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Study all of that out. Do you know what it says? Let me just read the first couple of verses of 1 Chronicles. It says this. It says, now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag. Now this is going to be in chapter 30, okay? It says, while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. They were armed with bows and so forth. Now listen, if you read all those verses and the thousands that God was preparing to start flocking, if you will, to David at Ziklag, I think if you added them all up, there'd be over maybe 200,000 armed men that are coming his way. And as they started coming his way at Ziklag, but he doesn't know this yet now. He doesn't know what's happening. It says, these are the ones who crossed over the Jordan, the thousands of them, and all of its bank, and to put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. And then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold, meaning at Ziklag. And David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you come peacefully to help me, my heart will be united with you if so. But if not, if you come to betray me and be my enemy, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. And then it says, the Holy Spirit fell upon Asahi, the chief of the captains. And listen to what he said. We are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. Listen, here is David. He's not communicating really with God, and as we'll see in a moment. And here, God is saying, you know what? When I said I anointed you king of Israel, when I said I chose you out of the sheepfolds, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. There are times in our lives, not every Christian, but most Christians, that there's a time that we seemingly we get away from God. We don't really want to get away from the Lord. We love the Lord. But it seems like sometimes we get so far away from him. And it's just because, like in David's case, it was the pressure. Now look at verse 4 with me. But the princes of the Philistines, they were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow, meaning David and his men, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us in the battle. In other words, the battle that's going to be against King Saul. Lest in the battle he become our adversary. In other words, he's not going to be on our side. He says, for what with could he reconcile himself to his master, meaning King Saul, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? You know, I love it when we read this and we think God's not doing anything. But God is actually intervening there, because was David in a mess? Yes, listen, if the king there had allowed David to go into the battle, number one, he would be fighting against his own people that he was getting ready to rule over, amen? Are you following me? Not only that, he was going to fight King Saul, whom he would not kill, and more than that, he would be fighting against the best friend that a person could ever have, Jonathan, the son of Saul. And so God was actually preventing this. Now watch here. Let me, it's lengthy reading. Bear with me. And then Achish, called David and said to him, well, surely as the Lord lives, you've been upright. You're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good at my sight. For this day, to this day, I've found no evil in you since the day of your coming into me. Nevertheless, the Lord do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace. Now, that means literally, I now release you completely from being anywhere in my servitude and so forth. You're full release. He says, now you go in peace that you may not displease the Lord of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord, the king? And then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you're as good as in my sight as an angel of God. But nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now, therefore, rise up early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and blight, then depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. In other words, going up now to battle. Now, after 16 months of being away from the Lord in a way, backslidden, David is now, we're going to find him returning to the Lord. You know, I believe in the providence of God, don't you? You know, we think, well, how in the world did that work out that way? Well, God's for you. That's why it worked out that way. See, all the lords of the Philistines turned against David. No, you're not going to be with us. Why? I'll tell you, because God didn't want David fighting against his own people. You know, God's the one that delivered him from all of that. Now, listen very carefully. There is no record in my studies. I could be wrong, but I don't think that I am. But I could find nowhere, no recorded prayers, no recorded psalms of David during this 16-month period of time when he was, in a sense here, I believe, backslidden. You know, John R. Rice, he went home with the Lord, I think, in 1980 or something. But he was a famous Baptist preacher. And some of you may still read his newsletters that go out online and whatnot, The Sword of the Lord. Listen to one of the articles that he wrote about being backslidden. Listen carefully. He asked these questions. He says, was there ever a time when you were nearer to God than you are now? Was there ever a time when you read the Bible more or enjoyed it more than you do now? Was there ever a time when you prayed more, when you had your prayers answered more frequently? Was there ever a day when you won more souls than you have won today? Was there ever a time when you were more completely absorbed in the Lord's business? If there was ever a time when you were nearer than the Lord today, then you are a backslider. You have slid back from the close intimacy with God, from that high place of blessing which you once had. God's word to the backslider is repent, which means to change your mind, which leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of behavior, that leads to a change of life. To repent means that you're going one direction and you turn around and you go in the opposite direction. Boy, those are some tough questions, aren't they? You know, are you, maybe some of you tonight, I'm not saying you are, but have you found that, you know what, you were closer to the Lord last year than you are this year? And if so, then what happened? How did you get yourself into this kind of mess? It certainly wasn't the Lord that led you away from him. Amen? It's the things of this life. Now, David is about to return to Ziklag. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. And let's keep that backsliding mentality in our hearts for a moment. And it happened in David's absence while they were gone. It says, when David and his men came to Ziklag, on the third day, so they marched for 3 days, and the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and they burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there, small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. Now listen, we know that, but David and his men didn't know that, okay? So it says, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was. It was burned with fire. In other words, it was completely reduced to ashes. That was his camp. That was his compound there in Ziklag. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David, and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and they wept, and listen to this now, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. We can say taken captive also. Look at that. They wept until they had no more power to weep. Loved one, listen. These men of David were the toughest men on the face of the earth at that time. They were rough men. And they wept until they were literally exhausted. And here David, in a backslidden state, if you will, away from the Lord, living in enemy territory, he has now lost absolutely everything. His wives, his children, his home, his food. He's without a country. He's in enemy territory. And all he knows is gone except God. And here David, he's been rejected by the Philistines. We don't want you. We don't want you fighting with us. He's been raided by the ites, you know what I mean, the Amalekites. And now he's being renounced, rejected, if you will, by his own men. Look at verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of what? Stoning him. In other words, he's on the very brink or edge of death. They want him dead. And the reason? Because the soul of all the people, all of his fighting soldiers, all of his men, they were bitter, they were grieved, and every man was grieving for his sons and for his daughters. Now the reason they thought they were all dead. Now look what happened. But David, I believe, probably did something now that he had not done for at least 16 months. It says, David encouraged himself or strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Did you catch that? What is David doing now? David is going, you know what? I need to get back. I've got to come to my senses. David is going, wow, I've been backslidden. See, David, that's what we do when we're backslidden. You finally have to come to the truth about yourself. Do you understand? You just have to say, you know what? I brought all this on myself. That's what David is saying. I brought all this on these people. I'm the one who led them into enemy territory. I'm the one that had the discouraged heart. I'm the one that said, I'm going to escape. You know, David said, I'm the one that's responsible. I'm the one that sent out all the men. Remember what he was doing, raiding all the other people? Remember, the Amalekites were one of the people that he was raiding and looting and killing. And he's a leader. He is the leader of these men. And so he looks at himself and he goes, oh my. The horrible cost of being away from God for 16 months. There was no one left to reach out to. Who was he going to reach out to? His own men didn't want him. The Philistines didn't want him. Saul certainly didn't want him. He was all alone. But when you can't reach out to anyone, you can always reach up to God. Amen? And that's exactly what he did. You know, let me say something to you tonight, this brief message that we have. You know, I hope this is not the case, but you know, has your mistakes cost you everything? Boy, they can surely do that, can't they? Boy, you know, your mistakes maybe taken everything away from you except your Lord? You know, are you like David? David is going, I have absolutely nothing left but a bunch of ashes out there. Everything I've known is now gone. You know, you may have lost everything in your life. I pray that's not the case. But no one can take away the God who loves you. No one can take away the God who wants you. No one can ever do that because God is always for you. Amen. You know, I'm going to tell you, I was meeting with a wonderful pastor this week. We were praying together and sharing over in Dallas. And you know, he said, you know, Bill, now that he's not as old as I am, but he's pretty close. And he said, you know, now that I'm older in the pastorate after 30, 40 years, you know, he says, you know, I believe that God's grace is bigger than anything we can ever imagine. And you know God's grace is, amen? And we fail sometimes to look at how big God's grace really is. You know, it says there in verse 7, it says, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, please. Did you catch that? Please. There's something different in the tone of David's voice here. It's almost as David is saying, I've been away from God for so long. He says, please bring me the ephod. Bring it here to me. Remember the ephod there? The priest would have it. It was the little breast thing, and in it was the stones and so forth, the Urim and the Thummim, which they would somehow or another, they would reveal the will of God when a God was being approached. Now, it says, so bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. You know, if you have been away from the Lord, I'm not saying that you are, but if you have been, maybe that's you tonight. If you have been away from the Lord, maybe backslidden, listen, man, you follow David's example. You go to the Lord. Lord, I need your help. I need to get back with you. Do you know, again, as far as we know from Scripture, this is the very first time in 16 months that David has asked God for any direction in his life at all. Do you know when you get in trouble, when you're backslidden, have you noticed that what happens? First of all, you stop praying. The next thing, and finally, you don't even want to open your Bibles because every word condemns you. Amen? Isn't God good? And you just kind of start neglecting that because you don't want to think about it. But there's always that ache in your heart. You can be down at a bar and be a Christian and be at a bar, God forbid. You can be sitting on the last stool, putting your hand over you, hoping nobody knows you, sitting there getting drunker than a skunk. I pray that never happens. And the fact of the matter is, the whole time you know in your heart that you're wrong. You know that God loves you. You know that Jesus died for you. And you know that the Holy Spirit is saying, come back to me. God will never, ever leave us. He will never, ever forsake us. And you know what? David says, I'm asking God for direction. I need to know what to do again in my life because I have absolutely no one to turn to except my Lord. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, oh, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them. And watch this now. And without fail, recover what? I tell you, do you think that when God said that, do you think that David's heart just jumped up inside of him? Because when he said recover all, you know what he's saying? He's saying, your wife is not dead. The women, the children, no one is dead. You're going to recover everything that they have taken away from you. And boy, look what David did. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and he came to the brook of Besor, where those who stayed, who were left behind. Now, and David pursued, he and 400 men. Now, there's 600, 200 stayed behind. For the 200 stayed behind who were so weary, they could not cross the brook Besor. Listen, they traveled 80 miles already. You know what I mean? This is like a 24-hour period. They force marched for 3 days, and now they've been up all this time. And these guys, they're immediately pursuing the Amalekites who burned down Ziklag, took their families. They're exhausted. So there's 200 of them. They say, I just can't do it. And then they found an Egyptian in the field. In other words, he was left behind to die, okay? And they brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. Now listen very carefully. Let's say that you're one of you, someone here, someone listening to the sound of my voice online or whatnot, you're in a backslidden condition. Now you go to the Lord, you get right with God, you return to the Lord. Guess what? Everything is back perfect, right? No, David is back now. The battle never ceases. Do you understand? The moment that a backslider comes back to the Lord, there's always going to be a battle. The devil's not going to stop. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And here, the battle is still there for David. And so he rises up, and look what he does. There's someone there that's wounded, and even though David is hurting, he wants to find his family, he stops and he takes care of this person. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins and cherry pie. And so when he'd eaten, and strength came back to him, for he'd eaten no bread, drunk no water for 3 days and three nights. So he was nearly dead. David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, well, I'm a young man from Egypt, the servant of an Amalekite. My master left me behind. In other words, left me for dead. And the reason, because 3 days ago I fell sick, and we made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites and the territory which belongs to Judah and the southern area of Caleb, which we burned Ziklag with fire. It's a wonder David didn't kill him right then. Amen? And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop, to these people? And he said, well, you swear to me by God. In other words, you take an oath, David, that you'll neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll take you down. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land. And you know what's so wonderful? They were in no condition for combat, okay? They were eating, they were drinking, they were dancing. The reason? Because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Do you know, if you study out the Bible, you'll find out that the Amalekites that were so destroyed, do you know they were never even heard again of again attacking Israel until we get way over with King Hezekiah. And so here, what a thorough job David did. And so David recovered how much? All that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, small or great, sons, daughters, spoil, or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Now listen carefully. What David lost in those 16 months because of a backslidden state, because of not going to the Lord, having intimacy with the Lord, what David lost through his sin, God restored through his grace. Amen? Boy, the Lord is so good. Do you know the Lord does it? He loves to restore. Did you know that? The Lord loves to raise up. He loves to forgive. We need to put the same worth during our communion service in a moment. We need to put the same worth on the blood of Jesus that God the Father does. Amen? It cleanses us from all sin forever and ever and ever. Now, David then, it took all the flocks and the herds they had driven from the other, taken before the other livestock, and said, this is David's spoil. So David evidently took a large portion of the booty there. And now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary they could not follow David, whom they had made to stay at the brook Besor. And when they went out to meet David and to the people that were with him, and David came near to the people, he welcomed them, loved them, he greeted them. And then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, well, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we've recovered, except for every man's wife, children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. Did you catch that? Who won the battle for them? The Lord. We are in the year 2016, aren't we? This is the year Ebenezer, our stone of help. His manifested help will be seen in our lives, and it is being seen in our lives. Amen? And that's what happened right here. The Lord has given us this victory, who has preserved us. It was God who delivered us into our hand, the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? For as his part is he who goes down to the battle, so shall his part who stays by the supplies. They all share alike. And so it was from that day forward, he made it a statute, an ordinance, or a policy, if you will, for all, for Israel to this day. Now listen, God's battles are our battles, amen? In other words, he uses us, we're his instruments. But you know, it requires many different forms of service. Sometimes, you know, we're in the heat of the battle, amen? We go out and we do the fighting. But then at other times, we have to stay back and guard the supplies. We're all equal in whatever we do. There's not one greater than the other, amen? You know, some of us, you know, we're more noticeable than others, you know, because we're out in front of the public. And then some of us are big toes. We're hidden inside a stinky shoe. You know what I'm saying? But I promise you that, like you've heard me teach many times, if, you know, the parts that are the least lovely and so forth, you know, are some of the most, they're the most honorable parts of the body. Amen? I mean, if I lost my big toe right now, if I didn't have my big toes, could I stand? Smart, you guys. You smart people over here. No. Of course you could. No. You know, you need your toes. You need your big toes. It's what keeps me balanced and so forth. You know, I mean, like you hear, you know, what would happen if you're right-handed and all of a sudden you could not use your right hand? You had to use your left hand. You imagine, guys, what it'd be like to shave? You know, I've been thinking about growing a beard. Now that came to me all of a sudden. But not a beard, but like these sissy beards that you see today. You know, they're kind of just stubble. You know, they're just stubble. You know what I mean? And the reason I've been thinking about that is because, do you know the price of razor blades? I mean, they are, I can't buy, I just, I, it, never mind, drives me crazy. It's so expensive. And I thought, you know, maybe I just do that rugged look, you know, that, I don't know what you call it, kind of a dirty face person, you know, and just where you, you know what I mean? I can't tell if you guys have that or not, so don't get mad at me. I mean, I'm not condemning it. So if you see nothing but white up here, you'll start saying, well, it looks like the face of Moses when he saw God come. When we work together, we get the same reward. When our motive is the same, that's what David was saying. That's what God says. You know, isn't it wonderful that we all, God's going to reward us for what we've done here in this life, you know, for serving him, our stewardship and so forth. So David said, no, everybody's going to get the same. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel and those who were in all these other areas, and I'm not going to go through. And it goes in all of the places where David himself and all the men were accustomed to roam. So what does he do? David now is blessing everyone. He's saying, you know what? I want to bless everyone. And I think maybe David is saying, I'm not for sure, but it seems to me from the scripture here that he's saying, I'm coming back to the land that I abandoned. I'm going to come home now because I'm back with God. You know, David recovered more than his wives, didn't he? See, in chapter 27, he lost his vision. And then in chapter 28, he went to the wrong side. But boy, when he gets to chapter 30, you know what? All that David lost during those 16 months, he recovered in one day. By the grace of God, he came back to his God, his vision, his passion. He's the king of Israel. Amen. Now listen, you know, there's a story I want to tell you, and I read it today, and I'd not ever read this story. It seems like I should have read it someplace after all these years, but I didn't. But there's a story that goes on one Sunday morning in the 18th century there in London. There was a lot of people there on the street corner. It was a Sunday morning, and they were all heading out to church. And on that street corner was a gentleman, an older man by now, but his name was Robert Robinson. And when he was a young man, he was led to the Lord, believe it or not, by George Whitefield, and had won him to Christ. And when he was a young man, he then became a pastor full of love for the Lord and all that. He also became a man who wrote poems about the Lord and hymns and so forth. And then later, when he got older, he was backslidden. He was backslidden. He left the Lord. He walked away from serving God. Now he's standing on this street corner. He had not been in church in many, many years. And there's a lady that came by in a carriage and saw him. And she stopped, told the driver, said, would you stop the carriage? And she just said, sir, I'm on my way to church. I'd be more than happy to share my carriage with you. Just come on and I'll take you to church with me this morning. And Robertson, it says, declined. But then he paused and he said, you know what? I think I would like to go to church this morning. So he got into the carriage and they introduced themselves and she recognized his name. And she reached into her purse and she pulled out a little small book of poems that he had penned. And there was a special place there that she had marked. And she asked him, she said, are you the Robinson who penned the poems of this book? And he said, yes, I penned those when I was a very young man, many, many years ago. And she said, how wonderful. Here I am sitting next to the man that wrote these wonderful words. You know, Robertson, it says in the story about this man that he could barely contain himself because she handed him the book and he started reading what he had wrote all those years ago. And one of them was this: come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. We sing that, don't we? And then he got down to the bottom of the page and he read this: prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. I want to read now the rest of the story verbatim. It says he could barely read the last few lines through the tears that brimmed in his eyes. Madam, I'm the poor, unhappy man, yes, who wrote that hymn so many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. And then the woman suddenly understood. She opened the book to him again and said, you know what? You also wrote, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late. What a great story that is. You know, the truth is, it's never too late if you're backslidden. Do you understand? It's never too late. You can offer your heart to God all over again. You know, when you go to your loved ones, the ones maybe that you know, your friends, they're backslidden, they're out of church. You know, you can tell them that. You can say, you know what? You can turn your heart to God right now. You can come home to God. He loves you. He's waiting on you. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in his heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. In other words, when you come back to the Lord, God says, I'll satisfy you. Open your mouth wide. God says, I'll fill it. The Bible says in Hosea 14:4, God says, I will heal their backsliding, meaning Israel, and we have a better covenant. Amen. So he will heal our backsliding as well. He says, I will, God says, I'll love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. You know, maybe tonight you're not close to the Lord anymore. Maybe you're far away from him. Everything that we lost in Adam, Jesus has recovered. Amen. Everything. And more than that, see, in Adam all die, meaning Adam and Eve, they all die, but in Christ we shall all be made alive. You know, as the screen comes down and the ushers come forth to serve communion tonight, why don't we sing a few verses of that song tonight? And listen, here's the deal. If you're far from God, if you're far from God, if you're not where you need to be, you know that. I don't know it. Only God knows it. Why don't you prepare your hearts tonight if you're far from the Lord? Or maybe you're in a backslidden condition. Why not prepare your heart tonight by singing this song? And then I'm going to step back up here and we're going to celebrate communion together in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's stand up. Stay seated. I'm sorry.
Come thou fount of every blessing to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. His name I'm fixed upon him, name of God's redeeming love. Let's sing that verse again. Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name I'm fixed upon him, name of God's redeeming love. Now we're going to go to verse 3. To grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter pierce my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Isn't God good? You know, tonight, as we always do when we celebrate communion, knowing that we're the church purchased, of course, with the precious blood of Jesus. And we're going to do the three things that we always do. We're going to look back, we're going to look ahead, we're going to look within. Amen? You know, there's nothing greater, really, than, I mean, we're the only people on earth that can really celebrate communion. That intimacy with the Lord. See, He's here, not only living in our hearts, but where two or three are gathered in His name, He's there in the midst of us. Amen? He came with us. He's going to leave with us. You see, we are one in the Lord. We are family. We belong to the Lord Jesus. We're the sheep of His pasture. And you know, it says on the night that the Lord was betrayed, He did something. The Bible tells us on that very night, when after He had given thanks, He says, "Take, eat this bread, which is broken for you. The cup of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus, which is shed for us, all the remission of sin." Jesus told us that, you know, when you do this, when you take of these elements, He says, "I want you to do this in remembrance of Me. I want you to look back. I died for you because I love you. I've gone to prepare a place for you." And one day we're going to be with Him forever and ever. Amen. There's nothing better than that. The bread and the cup, they belong to us. I'm so thankful. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "You know, what's wrong with you guys? Do you not know that all things are yours? All things are yours. We belong to the Lord. He belongs to us. He is our portion. He's our inheritance." Amen? So tonight, as we look back and we celebrate what God has done by sending His Son to die for us. And look, then we look ahead, because every time we eat this bread and partake of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So we look ahead. We're waiting on it. It could happen today. Maybe next year. We don't know. But Paul says, before you partake, do one thing. Look within. Examine your heart. If there's something there that shouldn't be, ought, with someone, unforgiveness, why don't you, by the grace of God, some sin, why not by the grace of God, by the strength of our Savior, by the precious love of the Holy Spirit, say, "Lord, forgive me." And if you're, like the song said, prone to wander from the Lord I love, why don't you come back? Father, we thank You tonight. Oh, Lord, we look within now. We praise You, Lord. Thank You for the blood of Jesus. Thank You for the bread of life. Thank You that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Thank You, Lord, that even though we may have compromised, backslidden in a way, You'll never let us go, oh God. You'll bring us back to the place of repentance, because we love You and You love us. Tonight, as a family, we partake of the bread, and we do so in Jesus' name. Let us partake. You know, on my early morning walks, I know I mention that to you all the time, but that's just, I guess, a highlight of my day, okay? That's when I pray and I think, and sometimes I have my telephone with me and I'll take my notes. Does that make sense? I'll speak to it, and it, whatever it does, it takes notes for me. And, you know, today when I went on my early morning walk, and it was so cool. Remember, do you feel how cold it was early this morning, you know? And as I walked through the neighborhood, you know, and I was thanking the Lord for San Augustine grass. You say, Bill, you are one weird dude, man. You see, when I was a little boy, I always wanted San Augustine grass, because where I played, it was nothing but stickers, you understand? And you know, and I walked through my neighborhood, and everybody has San Augustine grass, and so do I. And I said, Lord, to me that's such a big thing. To you it's a little thing. But I am so thankful that you cared enough to let me have San Augustine grass. God loves us so much, amen. Aren't you so glad that our sins are forgiven tonight? Oh, Lord, we praise you one more time. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus and what we do now. We do in remembrance of our Savior, our Lord, our King, Jesus Christ. Let us partake in his name. Lord, tonight I pray you bless your people. I pray that you heal those who need to be healed. I pray, Lord, if there was those who were in a backslidden condition, that they realized by your grace, if they repented, they're fully back in your graces. Lord, let them recover all that the enemy has stolen. Let them recover all that by their own misdeeds, their own mistakes, Lord, let them recover it back again. Oh, Lord, what the enemy has stolen from their lives, return sevenfold, oh God. Yes. And Lord, for that one who's sitting here tonight, the horrible mistake that was made, that you made, that you're hiding, that no one knows about, the one that has troubled you every day since and hurt you. And you say to yourself, how could I have ever done that? I can't believe I fell like that. Yet no one knows but God. I know in my heart the Lord would say, you've already repented. You've already been cleansed from that sin. Never bring it up again. It is cleansed in the name and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? God is good. Amen. I pray you have a wonderful week. I pray you walk in the strength of the Lord, knowing that he is for you. And that he wants to speak to you. Be an expectant people in Jesus' name. Let's sing to the Lord. If you need prayer, we're here to pray with you, and we'll go home. God bless you guys.